And welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophecy Spotlight. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49, verse 34 and 35. Let me read these to you. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. Now, Elam is Iran, modern-day Iran. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, now there he's just mentioning the timeline here. This word came to Jeremiah right before or during the beginning of the 70-year captivity in Babylon. That's all that's telling us there. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And this passage, as well as chapter 48, has some prophecy concerning the land of Iran, as we know it today, Persia, old-time Persia. It's called Elam here. We know it as Iran, right? Or Iran, however you want to pronounce that. And the program today is going to be discussion of the prophecy surrounding Iran. And we believe some of these things have not happened yet, but may be happening in the last few weeks here. And get you some iced tea. Call your neighbors, your friends, and the folks upstairs. Say, hey, Brother Goodwin and Dr. Hiltabill are on. Come on, get over here. And we'll be back in 30 seconds. Hey, glad to have you listening in today here on the program. We're going to be talking about a very, very important subject, the war going on with Israel and Iran. Now, the date of this recording is June the 17th. We're just 3 or 4 days into it as of this program being recorded. By the time you see this, it'll be a couple of weeks have passed. Who knows? Maybe we're in heaven by then. I don't know. But you're going to learn something big here. You know how I know that? Because I learned something big from an expert on this, and he's sitting right there. And it was last night. I think it was last night. I was sitting in my truck. It was raining. It was 10 o'clock at night. And I was asking Doc his views on some of this. And something he said, and he'll tell you this, it really, really got my attention. I said, I've never saw that before. And he's right. And we're going to discuss some important things this week and next week. We're going to be talking about the prophecy concerning Elam, which is modern-day Iran. Okay, so, Doc, before we do this, you got something sitting over there. Yes. On the side of the table, that little red gadget. What do we got here?
Oh, I want to remind our folks again, several have already helped us. This is a little radio that can be charged by the sunlight, can be a battery. You can actually wind it up and charge it. And what's neat about it is you can put in here a little mini CD, a DB, or whatever you call that,
USB
flash drive. Anyway, and it can have the whole Bible in whatever language and have messages on the plan of salvation and other things all on that little mini a chip that can be put in these, and whatever language, the missionary, national pastors, particularly in these third world countries, especially where you've got maybe no electricity back in that village somewhere.
Yeah.
And the missionaries, national pastors, for $25, we can purchase this, make and put in the chip, get it to the missionary or the national pastor to be put out. And so far, well over $2,000 in the last few weeks have come into our ministry just for this, and most of that's already on the mission field. And it's an opportunity, a great opportunity, to use technology to get the gospel out.
Now, as I understand it, Doc, Let's say I wanted to go to Mexico and talk to some people on the street, but I don't know Spanish.
Right.
I could put a flash drive in. I could have somebody make a flash drive where somebody is giving the way to heaven in Spanish.
Yes.
You know, maybe 3 minutes, 5 minutes long, whatever. Mm-hmm. So I could get a group of people and I could give my broken phrases that I've learned. Vámonos a la iglesia. And I could lay that there and turn it on.
Yeah.
And the audience could hear the way to heaven.
Hear and preach the gospel.
In their language.
In their language. And I forget how many languages that they have, but it's many, especially in the remote areas of South America, Central America. And then there are pockets of places now that they are doing this. If you're in Islamic world, you could have one of these, and the underground church could have it. There's a lot of applications, and the ministry is getting a little bigger, and in a few weeks, the Lord willing, I'll be able to reveal something that's rather large in scale that we're working on. That is an unbelievable project. But anyway, that's out there, and anybody that wants to, through my bookstore, the money comes in and goes straight to do that.
We've, as I understand, we've already done over $2,000 towards these, and they're already on the field. And so Doc said, hey, let's tell the folks about it again. So
it's an opportunity
to
invest in other people. Yeah. You'll never meet them until you get to heaven, those that'll get saved.
Yeah. And the money doesn't go to us, doesn't go to Prophet Spotlight. You go to Doc's website to do that. If you don't know how to get to his site, just go to Prophet Spotlight. And up at the top, there's Dan's bookstore and Doc's bookstore. Click on Doc's bookstore, and you'll see that gadget on his site, and there's a way to donate the $25 right there. Some folks have sent checks, I know.
Yeah.
And so, all right. Well, let's jump into this, Doc. And to get started, should we talk about these missile launchers?
Yeah, just read that little bit clip because it's there.
Excuse me. Here's an article. Just come out recently. I think it's
today.
It is today's article. There it is, 6:17. And it says, in the escalating conflict between Israel and Iran, the skies are no longer contested. They are owned. And Israel's longstanding investment in air superiority has become the deciding factor in a war that now looks increasingly one-sided. In just 4 days, Israel has reportedly taken out 120 of Iran's missile launches. And we read about this thing called the Mo in here.
Yes.
And that's just a Bible term about warfare, weapons of warfare. Israel has taken out a bunch, one-third of them, it says.
Yes.
This is not just a tactical success. It's a strategic suffocation. And the clock is ticking, he says, and you know, it's just a matter of time. Iran is being set back here.
Oh, by a big way.
And by the time this airs, they may have dropped the bunker buster, which I think they're going to. I think they have to.
Well, of course, I'm convinced, and I have a CD. She can put that up there. I have a CD that I recorded several years ago, and it's just exactly what we're seeing today. I've been saying for probably 12, 14 years that there's a time coming when the nuclear program of Iran will be stopped one way or the other. I've often thought it might even be God making an earthquake, and we saw that a couple of days ago, as well as I knew that Israel could do this as well, or we could. But the prophecy, I think, is important to have a section
now, what is this, Doc? Is that a CD?
That's a CD. Uh-huh.
Okay, so it's audio. You listen
audio.
To it. Okay.
Uh-huh. And I have a DVD on the Antichrist and technology and bringing some of this into it as well. But what we're seeing, and if you put up that first slide that we have, chapter 48 and chapter 49 covers some judgments that God has pronounced against these nations, these people's group. And in chapter 48, it's basically all about Moab.
Mm-hmm.
And then in chapter 49, it begins with that against the Amorites or the Ammon, which is the central section of modern-day Jordan.
These are all people groups that interfered or hindered Israel when they came to the Promised Land.
Well, we know that Moab and Ammon are the offspring
of Lot
in that incestuous relationship. And these are the nations that developed out of them. Moab was the northern section, and Ammon would be the middle section. And then the descendants of Esau are called Edomites in his kingdom. Their kingdom was called Edom. And that's where you would call the southern end of modern-day
Jordan. These are almost, you could consider these cousins or relatives of the Jews, right?
Yes. They're all interrelated all the way back to Abraham in some way.
Yeah.
But you've got Esau and Jacob, but you've got the sons of Lot, and these are all related.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But what you find is in chapter 48, in the first two sections of chapter 49, is judgment against these three entities that make up modern-day Jordan.
Now, where are we going to hit on this thing that I mentioned at the beginning that you told me on the phone? Is this right here, or is that later?
This will be part of it, yes.
This is big. I want the people to get this.
What you see here, and then you got Damascus, which is in Syria, and then you've got the prophecy against Kedar and then Hazor. These are what we would call southwest Iraq and part of Arabia, Saudi Arabia, over mm-hmm. in that area. And then the last judgment is against Elam, which today is the southwest part of Iran. And what you're looking at is every one of these are people's group. And if you added to this, and we could find the other prophecies related to it, a portion of Egypt. You put all of this together, and you realize that what you're looking at are the people that are occupying the Promised Land.
In other words, the picture of Israel right now is nothing compared to what God gave them.
It's
a great big square, almost.
We'll see that in a few moments, but Israel has never occupied,
right.
I forget what it is, but they've never even occupied probably 20%, something of that nature, of what was promised to Abraham.
Because God gave it to them, but they had to go and conquer it.
But these are people. But when you read look at verse number 1 here of Jeremiah 49, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities?
Mm.
That was one of the tribes that settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River when Joshua occupied the land.
Yeah.
He's saying, why are you Ammonites? Why are you in the middle of Jordan? Why are you occupying the land that belonged to Gad?
That's
big. Does he not have any inheritors?
Yeah.
Does he have not any? And so when you look at this closely, and we don't have time to walk all the way through these and look at the individuals that were talked about and then put it over modern day, but you cannot help but understand that he is talking here between 48 and the first part of 49. He's talking about the northern and the middle part of modern-day Jordan. And he's saying, you're occupying the land. And Moab, and primarily Ammon, is occupying the land that actually had been conquered and where the two tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River did live. He said, you're occupying their land.
So the way this hit me last night, Doc, because I was trying to understand some things, and I said, I was reading back, and there's other nations mentioned here, And then you said it. All these nations are dwelling on the big picture of the land that God promised right. Israel, that they've never occupied it all, but it's, right. but he gave it to them. It's in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And so what's happening here is all these, and you brought this out last night, these nations that chapter 48 and 49 are talking about, including Iran, mm-hmm. are nations that are occupying land that God promised to his yeah. people Israel.
I don't know. Can you find the slide of the, I don't know which one it is, but of the promised land? It's down the list there. If she can, when she
is
that
the one with
that,
the line around like a square?
And,
is that the one?
She'll find it there in a minute. But I can't remember where.
Yep, keep going. Of, that's not it.
That
there,
one right
there. It is.
There's. That's it. And so that's the land that God promised to Abraham.
Yeah.
And that will be, I believe, the promised land during the millennial reign.
So you're right. There's a little bit of Egypt in
yep.
there.
A little bit of
all
Egypt.
All the way over there to Cairo.
Other prophecy said that there'll be five cities in that area, what's called Egypt today. There'll be five cities that speak the Hebrew tongue. And there'll be a road that'll go all the way from there all the way up into Damascus that'll pass by the Salt Sea. I mean, all of this is prophecy, and it's going to happen. So what we're looking at here is these are people that are occupying God's promised land.
Yeah.
And so go back to that slide just before it, and we'll see, because you can see where these tribes settled and where we have today. So part of Syria and part of Lebanon and all of Jordan and part of Egypt and all the way over into through Iraq, as you just looked at, and into the corner down. That's all the promised land. And so, but that's all that Israel has ever occupied out of that big picture that we looked at. And so you can take that down.
Now, was that the second slide right here? I don't want you to miss any.
Yeah, that was the second slide,
okay.
I think. Well, but let's go back to the first slide again and look at it, because when you look at chapter 49, you can find the distinct breaks where this is a prophecy, this, 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 and this. And you'll find each one of these that is there. You've got, of course, Syria is referenced because of Damascus, and then Kedar and Hazor. These were nomadic tribes, and they were in what we would call southwest Iraq, across Arabia, in Saudi Arabia, which we just saw that line goes across there.
Mm-hmm.
And so the prophecies that are taking place, I believe these things are beginning to start fulfilling. And I know nobody that I'm seeing has ever really been, is talked about Jordan. But there's a time coming when modern day Jordan is not, it just will not be. Because they are occupying, they're right in the center of the land God gave to Abraham.
Yeah.
And so what we see with Iran, and of course we know Israel was put in a point where they had no choice. Because they could not afford. Hopefully, people have learned from history. I mean, World War I, everybody sat back, and all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, the Nazi movement meant what they said. And then they get involved way too late. World War II, it was all about appeasement until all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, you can't appease these people. You got to be in the war. And I think that Israel has realized that you cannot wait, because Iran has done nothing but since the Ayatollahs have had really control over this. What's been their say? We have the great Satan in the USA, and you have the little Satan America, Israel, the Zionist movement. They call it the Zionist movement.
Yeah.
And so they have said, we're going to annihilate Israel. And every day they got closer and closer to having a bomb. All of it, we've already seen some of these missiles have fallen and have done great damage in Tel Aviv and Haifa and other yeah. places. What if only one of them had had a nuclear head on it. That's all it would have taken.
Yeah.
And so Israel has been put in a position, and America's backing has finally said, you're right. We've tried to have, we've tried to talk with Iran. We can't do it. And so they gave the green light, and Israel has done what they've done. And if they keep going, won't be long, they can destroy all of those sites.
So let's pause right there. I want to say a couple things about the ministry here, and then we're going to come back and continue with this important subject about the prophecy of Iran that we see. But we find it's not just about Iran, is it? There's several nations here, and it just happens to be the nations of people that are on someone else's property.
Yeah,
this is property God gave to the Jews. And so Prophecy in the Spotlight is a viewer-supported ministry. And it costs a lot of money to be on television. We're on several networks. We're on YouTube. We're on Rumble. We're on radio. We're on several others, BBS Radio, which is television. We're on there. Doc, we've got over 100,000 people a month watching on BBS Radio. Some folks don't know what that is, but it's an internet thing.
It's an international thing.
Yeah. And it's television. It's anywhere in the world you can watch that. We've been on that for probably over a year now, and it's growing. I think there may be 120,000 a month now. I don't know, but exciting. There's some other networks we'd like to get on, and but it all costs money, and the TV stuff especially is TV's going out, but there's still a lot of our prophecy people who are dependent upon television.
You know, there's a lot of folks my age and up.
Well, I didn't want to say old people, well, anyway, but people like Doc.
And
I talk to them, and I get
TV
letters from
them. And a telephone, yes.
They say, I hope you stay on CTN because it's our only way to watch. We don't have internet. And so that's why people give. People send checks. People call the 800 number and donate over the phone, or they just go to the website and they hit donate, and we appreciate every one of you. And we got some more bills coming up real soon for TV. If you can help, we'd love to talk to you. If you'd like to talk to me personally or Doc, we're happy to talk to you and tell you what our vision is here, what our purpose is, and why we're doing this. And your money will be well spent.
Amen.
The truth is, we never have any money, Doc. It's always gone. But
what comes in goes out.
It goes out to pay TV. Yes. Doc and I get no salary.
Yes.
And as you can tell, we're fading away to nothing here. But
we have our other personal ministries.
So anyway, if you would like to talk to either one of us about preaching at your conference or your church, contact us. Call the 800 number or email us. We'd love to talk to you about that. Okay, Doc, let's get right back into this now. Iran is part of this. It's the biggest part, I guess, but this is a bigger picture than I realized.
It is, and if you can find that slide number 7, I think it's the one I want to look at, and if she finds that, no, the one before that, I think. Right there. The prophecy against Elam. Here in chapter 49, was given about 70 years before the Persian Empire absorbed the kingdom of Elam.
Okay.
The kingdom of Elam goes all the way back.
I see. So Elam wasn't part of Persia at first.
No.
But now it's part of that.
As a matter of fact, Elam was there long before Persia had a kingdom. Elam, if you go back... I believe it's the 13th chapter where you have the war of the kings from the east led by Chedorlaomer that came against the five kings of the Zoar Valley where Lot was living.
Yeah.
You'll find that. Well, you'll find that one of those kingdoms was the kingdom of Elam.
All right, so they're way back in Abraham's day.
They go all the way back to Nimrod's time.
Okay.
And so... The kingdom of Elam, its capital was Susa. And so when you get to the book of Daniel, you'll find Daniel was at Susa. That's after the Persians had just taken and absorbed the kingdom of Elam into the Persian kingdom.
Okay.
So the prophecy was given to Elam, But now that is in the southwest corner of Iran. So that makes this prophecy against Iran. And there's at least five, if I'm not mistaken, four or five of the nuclear projects
are in that area.
That are in this area that was original alarm.
Wow.
Yes. I think, but that you need to understand why we can, why we call it now a prophecy concerning Iran is because it now is the property of Iran.
So look at that verse you got in the middle, verse 35.
Mm-hmm.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam.
Yes.
If what you just said, those nuclear sites are in that area, that's what he's talking about.
Well, a bow is what you launch an arrow with. Well, we don't fight today with bows and arrows, but we have launching pads and missiles, you know. And so when he says, I'll break the bow, and you just read a while ago, one-third of all of the bows of Elam have already been broken in four days of their bombing.
Yeah.
And when it says the chief of their might, what is the most important thing that Iran is pushing for in all of the years that you think in the last two decades? What have they all talked about? The chief of their might is to have a nuclear bomb to destroy Israel. And so the Lord said, I'll make it so you can't use your chief of your might. And I think that's what we're seeing happen right now. I try to always caution myself not to just let current events interpret Bible prophecy. But when current events fall into Bible prophecy, it's pretty obvious.
Yeah. Well, Doc, we've got to stop right there. Is this a good place to stop?
I guess it would be.
We're going to come back next week. We're going to continue
this. I'll show you where Elam fits over the top of current Iran, and you'll be able to see where those atomic projects are. I think this is pretty clear to me, cut and dried to me.
Yeah.
I believed it, and I've taught this 12, 14 years at least. And I've had people who've made fun of me. That's okay. I make mistakes. Yeah. But I'm confident this is what we're looking at.
And so you might be asking, folks, what does this mean to us today? It means the light is being shown from God on prophecy. And we're getting out of here pretty soon. The Lord is coming back. Are you ready to meet him?
Yes.
Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted in the Messiah? Is he your Savior? If you're not, you better do something about that. Contact us. We'd love to help you with that. All right. Next week, we'll be back with more on this. Until then, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide, on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you. Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for the for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. And welcome, everybody. This is Prophecy in the Spotlight. I am your host, Brother Dan Goodwin, coming to you right here from Arlington, Texas. We are outside of our studio, as we were last week, or whenever we did the last program with Brother Smith. And, of course, Brother Michael Samuel Smith is with me. God bless you, brother.
God bless you. Thanks for coming, and, Brother Goodwin. Good having you here.
I'm telling you, folks, Brother Michael Smith is a great friend of our ministry here. Dr. Hiltabiddle loves him. I love him. And we're honored to have him on today. And I'm sitting in your studio in Arlington. We've done some shows here. We've done some radio. We've did some stuff for your brand new DVD. Tell us just real quickly about your DVD. What it's called and a little bit about it, real quick.
It's called The Second Coming of Moses. It's a story about, of course, the life of Moses. There's a whole lot of prophecies going on about the story with Moses, and the reason that we decided to make a DVD teaching on this is there's just so many concepts and prophetic stories in here that people have never heard before, and we wanted to get it on, where people could watch it for themselves, and there's a whole lot to learn here that we can glean from.
And I got to see it probably a month ago. I saw it was in pieces, and I got to watch it. I don't know where it all fits together, but I got to watch it, and we came into your studio here, in fact, earlier today. We did a 15 or 16 minute segment for the DVD, and we're excited about that. And I love it. I love what you did. It's good stuff, and I'm excited about it. Let me read a verse to get us started here on the program today. Exodus chapter 17, since we're talking about Moses and the second coming of Moses. Let me read verse 12. Exodus 17:12 says, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." And there's that word steady. Yes. So. And Joshua committed, anyway, we'll stop right there. Here's the story of Moses and Aaron and Hur. This is after they've left Egypt, right? This is on their journey.
Probably a couple months after they left.
And they're going to have this battle with the Amalekites. So that's the first thing I thought we would get you talking about. There seems to be an interesting parallel here to the cross. Tell them about that.
Well, I'll tell you, this is an amazing story, and there's a lot of new information for a lot of you. It is the first battle that Israel has against an enemy after leaving Egypt. The Amalekites are the enemy. And you may recall back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, of course this is hundreds of years later when Israel is going on and King Saul is there. God instructs the prophet Samuel to tell King Saul to take out all the Amalekites. And he failed to do that. And the king of the Amalekites, of course, was King Agag. And, you know, this group of people have been taunting the Hebrew people for many, many years, all the way up to the book of Esther. We see the evil Haman that's going to try to destroy all the Hebrew people in Persia in one day, if you will. And but if you go to Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it mentions that he is, in fact, an Agagite. So, in other words, he's an Amalekite. And because King Saul back in Egypt hundreds of years earlier did not take them out, it came back to haunt them later. Right. Of course, God had a plan to save them, okay? So that's kind of important. So what's going on in this story as we read this chapter, Exodus chapter 17, Moses is up on a hill, and he told the day before, he told Joshua, tomorrow, I'm paraphrasing this, you're going to go into battle. I'm going to be up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, and you're going to be fighting the battle down in the valley against the Amalekites. So Joshua is leading the battle against the Amalekites down in the valley. I want everybody to sort of get that picture. So here is Moses up on a hill, and most people know the story, as he's holding his rod up horizontally above his head. The Israelites are winning the battle, and as he loses power, if you will, and the rod is coming down, they're losing the battle, right? Okay, well, what's this picture all about? Well, here it is, Brother Goodwin, in a nutshell. The prophetic side of the story is it's a picture of the cross. Now, remember, we have Aaron and we have Hur there. The word Aaron in Hebrew means mount of strength. The word Hur means liberty. Now, most people wouldn't know that. But the whole thing is, this whole story is about faith. So when the people down in the battle, Joshua and the Israelites, they're looking up on the hill where Moses is, it's a picture of the cross. The two men there, Aaron and Hur, it's like the two men on the left and the right of Jesus on the cross. Okay, it's all about when they look up and have faith. This is all about faith. When they have that faith, there's victory. That is what that story is about. And also, this makes the faith that they had in that, looking up for victory, if you're getting victory through that. We see another story in Numbers chapter 21 about the brazen serpent. You might remember that people were being bit by fiery snakes, and Moses goes to God and asks for help. And God says, I want you to put this brazen serpent, in other words, a serpent made of brass, on this pole, and when the people look up on it, they will live. Okay, well, what's that all about? Well, what it's all about is when the people look up at it, okay, when they have the faith to look up at it, they will live. They will have life. Okay, so now Jesus, when we go to, I believe, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, you know, Jesus gives the explanation about that brass serpent and the meaning of it. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it give the meaning of that. And of course, we know what the Scripture says in the New Testament, just as Moses lifted up, you know.
And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That's another passage.
Jesus talking about himself. Yeah. Right. So if we have the faith to look up to Jesus on the hill, we look up on the cross at Calvary, and look at that and believe in that, that we will have eternal life. And that's what those three stories are all about.
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Right.
And talk about Calvary's mountain, Mount Calvary,
right?
Calvary's hill. It was a hillside where he was crucified.
It was.
And you can picture looking up.
And that picture of the serpent represents Jesus taking on the sins of the world. That's right. What that is.
Yeah.
Amen.
He who knew no sin became sin.
Amen.
There's a rapture story on the DVD about Moses on Mount Sinai. Explain a little bit of that.
Okay, very good.
We like the rapture around here.
Yeah, we do. So, I wanted the folks to know the rapture story and the marriage supper of the Lamb story, they're all in the Moses stories. It's just maybe you haven't heard that before.
And we're going to look at that one next, but give us the rapture story first.
Okay, well, here's the rapture.
Because the rapture comes first, then the marriage supper.
That is absolutely correct. So I am in Exodus chapter 24, and I'd like the folks to make a note of verse 16 through 18. Again, Exodus 24, verse 16 through 18. The glory of the Lord covers Mount Sinai for 6 days. Then God calls Moses up into the cloud. Okay, it's another type and shadow story that connects with actually 2 Peter 3 and 8. A day unto the Lord's like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years unto a day. So the 6 days represent 6,000 years. And after 6,000 years, just as Moses was called up in the cloud after 6 days, or 6,000 years prophetically, we're about 6,000 years after Adam and Eve right now. And we're going to be called up into the cloud too. And I do believe that's why that's in the Bible.
Man, and it's the blessed hope.
Amen, the blessed hope.
And we believe in that here at Prophecy in the Spotlight. Folks, before we go any further, let me say this. We are viewer-supported here at Prophecy in the Spotlight. And we know many of you are on fixed incomes. Many of you can't afford to do anything. And that's fine. We want you here. You're a part of our ministry. Pray for us. Be a prayer warrior. But some of you, God has given you some sustenance. God has blessed you financially, maybe. We are viewer supported, and we are dependent upon you, the viewer, the listener, to partner with us. And we have many that do, and we need you. And the only way that we stay on television is the gifts of God's people. So pray about that. And, of course, you can go to the website. You can donate right from Prophecy in the Spotlight. You can call the 800 number. Talk to us. If you'd like to talk to me personally or Dr. Hiltabiddle, we want to talk to you. We want to tell you what our vision is here and what we'd like to do. And we love you. Thank you for all of you who give faithfully every month. And we could not do what we're doing without your help. We think what we're doing here is important. Brother Smith, I tell Doc all the time, I say, what we're doing is important here.
Absolutely.
I wouldn't waste my time. I believe what we're doing is important. And I know you do too. You wouldn't be putting in the hours you do making these DVDs. So let's move to the next one, the marriage supper. That's in the story of Moses.
Absolutely. I think the folks are going to have to tighten their prophetic seatbelts for this one, brother.
I'm looking for mine right
there
now.
There you go. Well, by the way, we are in Exodus chapter 24, verse 9 through 11. I want everybody to take a look at that. Again, Exodus 24, 9 through 11. And it says that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, including the 70 elders of Israel, go up to Mount Sinai, and there they will eat and drink with the Lord on Mount Sinai. Okay? Wow. When's the last time you heard about that in your Sunday school lesson? Like, what's all that about? Now, also, we see that I believe God is there on the fiery mountain, if you will. And, of course, they all go up in the cloud. So there's beverages and there's eating going on. I believe that's a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, number 70 always represents a number of Israel, directly or indirectly, in the Bible that we see there. And, of course, the throne that God's sitting on, I believe, is made of sapphire stone. And it tells us that in that chapter. So there's a lot of neat stuff going on about that. But I did want, and by the way, that's in verse 10, about the sapphire stone where it says that. So I believe that's a type and shadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Amen.
And I'm looking forward to that, too.
Yes.
Hey, I know, you know, not everybody's Baptist like me, but I always say Baptists like to eat. But I think other people and other churches,
sure,
they like to eat too.
Amen.
And we did some eating this morning, you and I,
had
breakfast.
Yeah, we had a great time this morning.
And, okay, so there's another one here. So we had the rapture shown. We've got the marriage supper illustrated here in the life of Moses, mm-hmm, because he's a type of Christ in the story.
Right.
And but there's something else. There's a type and shadow of the Feast of Pentecost in the story.
Yes, yes, amen. Okay, very good. Well, you know, let's look at Moses. He's going to go up to Mount Sinai. He's going to receive the Ten Commandments, right? And then when he comes down, and by the way, I wanted the folks to know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but the Jews around the world, they believe when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, that day was the day of Shavuot. That's the day, you know, it is Pentecost, which means number 50 in Greek, right? I do believe it happened on that day, Brother Goodwin. It was on the Feast of Pentecost.
That's actually
the first Feast of Pentecost event that we see in the Scriptures that day.
Because it's 49 days, Pentecost is 49 days after first fruits.
That's correct.
They crossed the Red Sea, as we did in the little segment here, when they crossed the Red Sea on Feast of First Fruits.
Yes.
And it took them a while to get down south to the mountain there. And
right.
Moses goes up, in fact, about 9 days. Moses goes up for 40 days, comes down. So that's 49 days.
Right.
It definitely makes sense that it was the first Pentecost.
That's right. And so what happens is, obviously, the people are living in sin. We see the golden calf there. Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, throws them down, and the Ten Commandments are broken. And then there's people that are going to take a stand against Moses. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like Moses is drawing a line in the sand. Who's for me and who's against me? And we know that, quote, about 3,000 people are going to die on that day. Yeah. I want you to think of Pentecost for a moment, but I want you to go back in this story, the Ten Commandments, and let's call it the first Pentecost-type event. About 3,000 people will die that day. Well, let's fast forward 1,500 years. Well, let me go back for just a moment. We look at the mountain at Mount Sinai. Obviously, we can agree there's fire on, there's a cloud, there's fire in the cloud on the mountain. There's a mountaintop experience and all that. Now, let's fast forward 1,500 years to Jesus. And another feast of Pentecost is taking place. Yep. Literally on that day, on that feast day, right? There's a mountaintop experience, and it's on Mount Zion, right? And, of course, is there fire there? There's fire on people's heads, right? Tongues of fire on their heads. So we see all that visual stuff going on. And about through the ministry of Peter, that same day, about 3,000 people will get saved on that day.
And it
so,
literally says about in both places.
That's correct.
In Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost,
verse 41.
About 3,000.
Right.
And it literally says about how many died in Moses' day.
Right.
On the first Pentecost, about right. 3,000.
That's correct.
Now, there's probably more to this story than you and I've even gotten. There's right. probably more to study there.
Right. I'm sure there is. But anyway, there's a lot of types and shadows in that story.
And we have another one here. You give a lot of parallels in the DVD about Jesus and Moses.
Yes.
Why don't you give us some of those?
Okay.
Those are pretty exciting.
I'll give you a couple good ones here. The first time that Moses comes down on Mount Sinai, I think we can all agree that the people are living in sin, right? The second time, I shouldn't say the second time, the last time that Moses comes down off the mountain, his face is shining, and we know about that. And all the Israelites are going to be forgiven that day, okay? Now, personally, I believe that's another feast day. This is just my opinion. I believe it happened on the Feast of Atonement on that day as well, even though the Bible doesn't say that. Well, what's that got to do with Jesus? Well, it's got a lot to do with Jesus, because the first time that Jesus comes down, the people are living in sin. I think we can all agree upon that. And the next time that Jesus comes down, all of Israel will be forgiven on that day. Praise God. Yeah. So there is a parallel. Now, not everybody's going to survive through the tribulation.
And he's coming with the saints, and those saints are sinless because they've got the glorified
bodies. That's right. That's right. That's the church people that return with them. So there's a lot of similarity. And my personal opinion is there's a very high probability the day that the Lord returns with the church at the second advent, that too could be the Feast of Atonement.
Yeah.
Yom Kippur. Yeah,
and and I believe that too. I believe the second coming will be on the Day of Atonement. And in my books, I teach that I go to the end. I go to the Day of Atonement. I work backwards. And this is no joke. If you go to the Day of Atonement and back up 2,520 days, which is how long the tribulation is,
right.
You come to a new moon in a fall month. Every time, not sometimes, every time, no matter
every
what
time.
Year you use.
That's cool.
That's pretty amazing.
It is amazing.
And, of course, the new moon, the fall, the rapture. And so you got the story of his birth. We've talked about, I think, in the last show, his birth. There are a lot of similarities there. Christ, when they were born into a society that was trying to kill all the babies,
right.
All the baby boys. So
yes.
That's what else you got?
Well, the other thing is, I could talk about a rock story.
I meant similar. Was there any more that you wanted to share about similarities, or was
I think that's about
okay.
it for that.
So, the rock story. There's two rock stories.
Yeah, actually, there's two.
And let's hear about the rocks.
All right. I'm in Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to call this rock story number one. Probably a few months after they left Egypt, and the people are. Really starving for water. They need water. And Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives instruction to Moses to go to a rock, and he is to smite that rock with his rod. Okay? And of course, he does that. He follows the instructions to the T, and the water comes out, and it's a lot of water. They got probably 1.5 million to 2 million people that need water, and the animals there too.
Yep.
Okay? So it's not a little dab will do you for sure. So that's rock story number one. Now, rock story number two is very interesting. This is probably near the end of the 40 years, not far
now, are you
before
coming
they
back,
go in the promised land.
Are you coming back to rock story number one?
Well, rock story number one.
What do you think that's all about?
Well, it's actually what I was going to say is it represents the first coming of Jesus Christ, where he was smited.
He's the water. He's the water of life as
right.
well.
Correct.
And water comes out of the rock. He's smitten, and the water of life comes.
Right.
Out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And
it, just as Jesus Christ yeah. came 2,000 years ago, and obviously he was beaten.
Yeah.
And scourged and all
now that.
That
second rock's got some different.
Yeah, the second rock is very different. By the way, this is in Numbers chapter 20. Later on, I believe this is not long before they go in the promised land. So this could be just a little short of 40 years on the road, if you will. And so in this particular rock story, and this is at Kadesh, is the name of this place, okay? We have a similar story. They need water really bad. And God tells Moses not to smite the rock with his rod. He is to speak to the rock, okay? So speak to the rock. Well, what's all that about? Well, actually, the whole thing is, and of course, what happens is Moses loses his cool at the people. He's very, very upset at them. And he takes his rod and he smacks it twice. Not once, but twice. Okay, God said to speak to the rock, not to hit it, okay? Well, because of that, God says in that chapter, chapter 20, because of what they did, and he's referring to Aaron also, because Aaron didn't forewarn him, hey, you're not supposed to do that. He didn't say anything. He just sort of went along with it. And God told both of them they would not enter the promised land because of Moses striking the rock with his rod. Okay, so we have to ask.
He struck it twice, right?
He hit it twice, right. And that's in the scripture in that chapter. Now, what's all that about? And I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us something very important here. That second rock story was Jesus' second coming. That's why Moses was not supposed to strike the rock at all.
He
was supposed to speak to it. That's correct. And of course, he did not follow instructions, and he had to pay a price. He didn't enter the promise. Didn't mean he went to hell or anything like that.
No, of course
not.
But
it did mean he was not allowed to enter in. So that's the story of the two rocks. Now, there might be some people that say, well, Brother Mike, that doesn't seem to, you know, you're sort of making some of this stuff. But you know, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, and that rock was Christ. That makes the connection with the rock prophetically with these stories with Jesus Christ, who is the rock.
He
Amen.
Is. Yep. All right. Well, we got just a few minutes left. We wanted to close with this last story, and it looks like it's going to work out good. What can the church, what can the saints, what can we take from all this? What does it mean to us? What can we do with all this?
I think there's a lot of things that we need to be looking at in the Moses story that we can glean from, okay? Moses' faith, of course. We start off with the faith that he had in God. God had a strange relationship with Moses. I mean, he's one of the few people that ever saw him face to face, if you will. So this is all about faith. I want to go back to that story about Jonah and Nineveh. I'm in the book of Jonah. There's four chapters there. And, you know, God had sent, it was really getting Jonah ready. He was at Joppa. Okay, he's at Joppa. And he wants to send him to Nineveh, which is a Gentile nation. They're very, militarily, these were the first terrorist in the Bible, if you will. They were terrible, okay? And Jonah was very apprehensive about going there. And, of course, at Joppa, he makes the decision, instead of going to the evil empire, preaching salvation, which, by the way, God was going to destroy that city within 40 days if they did not repent. And, of course, Jonah gets on a ship, right, and he goes to another land, Tarshish, if you will. and there's a great storm. And of course, we know what happens. Of course, there's a large fish that comes about, swallows him. By the way, Jonah really represents Israel prophetically in that story about Jonah. And amazingly, you know, Brother Goodwin, I should say that the name Jonah in Hebrew means the dove, not a dove, but the dove. Ooh, what's going on with that? Well, of course, he survives because they throw him overboard. He requested to be thrown overboard in the storm. And of course, it was through the fish, which represents salvation, that he spared. Does he get it right the first time? No. The second time he does after that, he does go to Nineveh, preaches salvation. And of course, the king goes through a time of repentance with the whole city. Okay, so what's the talking point here? This evil empire city actually repented, and God did not destroy that city then with Jonah. Okay, so, well, what has that got to do with America? Well, it's got a lot to do with America, because as sinful as things are now in our society here in America, there is time to repent. If God can save Nineveh, there is hope. There, not only a blessed hope, but there is hope for America. And I think that's what one of the main things we need to take away. A lot to learn in all the concepts with Moses, but God's word is true, and it does apply to our day. Amen.
And the only hope for America is the same hope that Nineveh had. We need God's people to repent.
Yes.
But I don't think we're there. I think people are still hardened. I think they've turned to their own ways. I don't think people are seeking after God. I'd like to see it happen. Can we have some revivals in America? Sure, we could. Any one of us could have a personal revival. Any church in America could see a revival. Do I see a national revival? I don't. I don't know. Maybe you do. I don't see in the Bible in the last days, I don't see this big world revival that some people talk about. I hope I'm wrong, but I don't see it. I see the Lord coming back for a faithless generation. That's what he said in Luke 18:8. When I return, shall I find faith on the earth? Mm-hmm. I don't think he was asking a question there. I think he was making a statement. But Well, this has all been exciting, Brother Smith.
Yeah. Yes.
This is a great DVD. I think folks would enjoy this. It's somewhere between an hour and a half, hour and 2 hours. I don't know, somewhere in there. The Second Coming of Moses. I hope you'll go to the website and get that, check that out. I hope you'll, if you missed the first show, go back and watch it on YouTube. Brother Smith, we got 30 seconds left. Any last words?
Just want the people to know that God, no matter where you have been or what you've done in life, God loves you very much. And now is the time to seek the Lord if you don't know him, because time truly is running out.
Yeah.
Amen.
It sure is. Time is running out. And time is running out here on our program. We're in those final seconds. So, Brother Smith,
keep them eyes on those skies.
Thank you.
Amen.